money. Lots of people have money problems. And I think there is a reason for all these problems. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, talking about the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. Ephesians 2:2 says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. The devil's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Maybe Dennis wasn't wrong when he said the devil made me do it. The devil is a liar. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan's influence is evident almost everywhere. I imagine you've noticed that. Therefore, you can expect to be lied to by the devil. You can expect to be lied to by the world. Because he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and his influence is felt everywhere. So this world has been lied to about money. The world has been lied to. You have been lied to about money by the world, but not by God. God tells the truth. Amen. How many victims of Satan have come into this church? Life all messed up. Finances all messed up. They've been lied to. They've been lied to. They're in trouble. Financial trouble. I know people that have been here for years that came here with financial problems. They had higher paying jobs from where they came from than they have now, but they were in financial difficulty with their higher paying job. And through reading and receiving the Word of God, they get their financial lives in order, their financial affairs in order. Well, here's one lie I just got in the mail the other day. I call it a lie anyway. A deception, at least. It says, "Dear Reverend Tambor, take a moment right now to think about the things you could do with $2,500 in your hands right now. You could pay off your bills, fix up your home, take a great vacation. As the manager of your local Transamerica office, I want to make it easy for you to borrow money to use personally as you see fit. In fact, I may be able to make $2,500 available to you in just 2 working days with mail order convenience. Applying for a personal loan here at Transamerica Financial Services, 1325 South 23rd Street, La Crosse, Wisconsin, 54601. Dial 1-608-784-2840. Applying for a personal loan here at Transamerica can be as easy as 1, 2, 3, 1. Complete the simple one-page loan application enclosed. Read the promissory note and sign the loan agreement. Then, return the completed form to me. That's all there is to it. It makes you sound like you won't even have to pay it back. Makes it sound like you're going on a big vacation, you're going to have a great time, thanks to Transamerica. I've enclosed a postage paid envelope, so you don't even have to buy a stamp. And once I receive your application, your loan may be approved within 2 working days. There's no need to come in for a prolonged in-person interview. If additional information is needed, my office will simply phone you to avoid delay. After your loan is approved, I can mail a $2,500 check directly to you. There's no obligation. Because your Transamerica personal loan comes with this 10-day no-risk option. If you change your mind within 10 days after your check arrives, you know, I never read this before, I just read it now, but you could make money on this deal. Just put their money in the bank for 10 days, get the interest, and get somebody else to do it, get the interest, and somebody else to get the interest, send it back, send it back, send it back. That wouldn't be right, would it? But they've opened themselves up to a problem here, because there are people that do things like that. There are people that do things like that, let me tell you. There are some people that would send their taxes in late because the fine on being late is less than the interest they could make on keeping their money that long. Did you know that? There are people that do that. Why, sure. Okay. And the poor government, they're scratching their heads all the time, trying to close loopholes. They just make more, I think. Maybe. Okay. And then here's another important benefit. But you got to look at this. It says annual percentage rate, 16.99%. Finance charge, $708.32. Now, they make you do this now, you know. Amount financed, $2,500. Total of payments, $3,208.32. So what you have done is used $2,500 in advance before you needed it to satisfy the lusts of your flesh. And then all you have to pay back is an extra $708.32. So you got $2,500 and you gave back $3,208. And your payment is only $89.12 a month for 3 years. Okay, that's one of the deceptions that we're all coming under in this world. American National Bank, Eau Claire, 833-2274, member of FDIC. We make things easy to own. Use your phone. Call 833-CASH. Then it says on the other side, now here's where they strum your heartstrings. The car, the vacation, the boat, the swimming pool, the tractor, the sound system, the greenhouse, the home gym, the schooling, the plane, the family room, the touring bikes, the computer, the European trip, the truck, the video system, the recreational vehicle, .. We make things easy to own. Use your phone. See what the world's doing? That's a way of life for some people. Advertising is designed to appeal to your natural desires so as to entice you to purchase. And do people ever get in financial problems? Borrowing money. And they make it so easy to buy. Buy it now with our easy terms, only $7 down, and they have a nice picture of the item you want. Not the item you need, the item you greed, you know, for. And guess what? It's on sale. Regular $64.95, now only $49.88. And subtly placed under the low, low, low price are the words, use your credit card. Have you ever heard the statement? You owe it to yourself. Have you ever heard? Buy it now, because it will never again be offered at this low price. Another trap. There will be a sharp increase in price with the next shipment. I say here, please don't misunderstand me, it's not all bad, but it does depend on whether or not you need the item, or if it be a luxury item. Can you afford it? You got to answer those questions. Don't just respond to their gimmicks. Okay, here's one from RCU in Eau Claire. Get your vacation off to the right start with low-cost money. From RCU. Low-cost money? The lowest cost money is that I have right in my billfold, isn't it? Just leave it alone. Leave it there. Easy credit is a culprit as far as I'm concerned. Anybody agree with me so far?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, let me see. Bankruptcy. Easy credit is an obvious contribution to the money woes of people. That's a quote from the Eau Claire Telegram. August 29, 1974. Listen to it. Easy credit is an obvious contribution to money woes of people. Those paying large loan or installments up to now have just been able to get by. But the sharp, this is 1974, but the sharp increases in prices for food, clothing, fuel, utilities, and the like have them in a bind. They can't cut back on the loan or installment payments, so it becomes a question of not eating or filing bankruptcy. This is the Eau Claire paper. The quotes continue. There is only one thing to do to avoid bankruptcy. This is the Eau Claire paper. And that is to avoid going into debt when it is really not necessary. Quote continues. Purchases such as boats, motors, snowmobiles, and the like fall into this unnecessary category. It's better to eat than to go for a boat ride. It's better to wait until you have the cash to make the purpose like people used to do. That's the Eau Claire paper, August 29, 1974. Of course, that's similar to what we've always taught and believed. Now, what's strange to me is the same newspaper carries numerous ads from lenders trying to get you into trouble, and then they have to write a little article somewhere trying to keep you out of trouble. Some inconsistency here, isn't there? God's not like that in His Word. He doesn't stir up all the lust of your flesh in one chapter of the Bible and then condemn it in the next. Although the world would like to accuse the Bible of that. It's kind of like the secular sources that denounce television. And then they watch it addictively themselves. I have a whole notebook, it's about that thick, on religious sources speaking against television, and I have another notebook about that thick from secular sources speaking against television and the damage that it does to the mind and how it affects children's grades in school. U.S. News, World Report, Life Magazine, Saturday Evening Post, Eau Claire Newspaper, other newspapers around the country condemn, denounce television. I've got a stack of articles all put together in a notebook denouncing television by secular sources, and yet they addictively watch it. If you want to see my notebook, it's available. It's beautiful. Now, there's something inconsistent here. They are preaching. It is wrong to let your children watch this television at night and then go to school the next day. They'll be hyper. They'll have nightmares in the night. And they won't be able to concentrate at school and so on and so on. The articles, one after the other, that thick, speak against it. And yet the very people that are writing the articles can't give it up. They're addicted. There's something wrong. You know what it is? Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't even see it. You won't even see what's wrong. You can't see the kingdom of God. And except you've been born of the water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You can't even understand finances properly without believing the scripture, because God's right. I insist, God is right. Praise the Lord. Whatever the world says, God is right. So I said, the newspaper that tells us how to avoid bankruptcy is the same newspaper that runs ads that get us into bankruptcy. The same people that write against television are addicted to it. It's like writing hazardous to your health on every pack of cigarettes in the stores. And then they legalize the sale of cigarettes. I don't understand it. If it's hazardous to your health and you got to wear a seatbelt because you might get hurt, how come you can buy cigarettes in the store? I'm glad they're outlawing them on these short trips in the airplanes. You know, not that I take a lot of short trips, but just anything in that direction tickles me. I have a transparency here that sometimes I go over there. Most of the time, we get ourselves in financial trouble because we're not buying what we need, we are buying what we want. Most of the time, we get ourselves in financial trouble because we are not buying what we need, we are buying what we want. I have a statement that I'll be talking on probably next Sunday or some Sunday or sometime. Don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you can't get along without. Does that make sense? Don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you cannot get along without. That's prioritizing. But anyway, what I wanted to say this morning was that we have a lot of people, or we have people from time to time come into the church, lives messed up, finances all messed up, and I believe that you and I can help these people out of financial trouble into a stable financial condition, and then they can join us, and then we can take the next victim of the devil in, and this person that we helped is now financially stable, and he helps us help them. How do we help victims that come in? We don't just take them in and pay their bills. Somebody said if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach a man how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. We're not here to give fish away. We're here to teach you how to fish. We're here to teach you how to pay your own bills. We're here to teach you how to get out of financial trouble and live right and honestly before God and before man. If you have never read Deuteronomy 28, you need to read that chapter. It's a long chapter, quite lengthy. It has 68 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it would take 3, 6, 9, about 12 minutes to read that whole chapter, which we won't do. But Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you want to turn there and see something very interesting, very interesting, you will see God's view of finances in part from this chapter. Just listen to God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, he's talking to Israel, above all nations of the earth. Now the church is the new Israel, aren't we? We're the spiritual Israel. We are the Israel of God, are we not? That's right, we are. Okay, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Listen now, verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and all these blessings shall overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he begins to list, enumerate all of these blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be. And on the blessings go, right on down to verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now God says, when you don't have to borrow, but you can lend, that's a blessing. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 28. When you have a little surplus to give to somebody else, you are blessed. Yes. Now, if you want to read on, verse 15. But, everybody say, but. We talked about all the blessings of God, and it's a blessing not to borrow, but to be able to lend. You need help, brother? Here. Let me help you out. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Curse, curse, curse. All the way down to verse 43. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Borrowing money, according to Deuteronomy 28, borrowing money, according to God's word, is a curse. It's a curse. Do you dare say curse?
Curse?
Curse. Would you rather be blessed than cursed? Then do all of his commandments, live according to the word of God, and get out of debt. And stay out of debt. And a good way to get out of debt and stay out of debt, no matter what the world says, is to buy nothing you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you cannot get along without. Now, this message doesn't go over big in 1988. I mean, RCU and American National Bank and Transamerica, I mean, they'd like to hang me. But I don't preach their doctrine. I preach the Word of God. And I want to help people because people have been lied to by the world. They've been deceived by this world. And they are in financial trouble today. And do you know that finances is a major cause of family problems and divorce? So if we can teach people how to get out of financial debt, we are doing them a great service. I'm going to repeat myself over and over and over. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. And when you have a little extra money and you see somebody with a very, very thin stomach because of no food and malnutrition, and you can reach in your pocket, take them to the restaurant and buy them a big meal. In that case, I'd recommend the Old Country Buffet. You want to fill them up. Count it a blessing to be able to help somebody. Count it a curse when you have to borrow. Is that the Word of God? I just read it to you. Look at it again. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. All these blessings shall come on thee. Verse 12. Thou shalt lend and shalt not borrow. That's a blessing. Curse, 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 curse. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. Curse, curse, curse. Now there are times when a person has to go to somebody and borrow, but boy, I'll tell you, they make it awfully easy. Sometimes people have to borrow money, or do borrow money. Maybe they don't have to. But I have seen a list of loaning institutions, and I have seen interest rates up to 30%. Somebody's making 30%. Has anybody else ever heard of a 30% interest rate? Quite a few of you. 30%. Now, you can't just say, I'm not going to pay my bills, I'm cursed, or whatever. No, you can't just say that. But there's a system in this world that is destroying. They're not helping you. When they say, we have easy money for you, they're not helping you. That's not helping you. That's bringing you under a curse. Okay? Proverbs 22:7 says, now that's in the Bible, Proverbs 22:7. It says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, if you want to read a good illustration of that, just turn to the book of Nehemiah, which is before Psalms. which is, and then Joel, Esther going backwards, Nehemiah, just read this. This is really interesting. Nehemiah chapter 5. See how men of God responded to people being in debt. I'm not finished. Stick around. Nehemiah 5. And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For their word that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. A big family. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There are some situations you can't help. There were also that said, we have borrowed money to pay taxes for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. I'm a Jew, and they are Jews, is what he's saying here. The people are saying, our children are Jewish children, just like their children are Jewish children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. We don't have the money. For other men own our lands or have our lands and vineyards. Nehemiah, you know Nehemiah. Have you ever seen a picture of Nehemiah? I mean, the one I saw, he was wearing a muscle shirt. He looked like a macho man. I mean, Nehemiah had a sword in his hand. He was angry. He was upset. Anybody else see that picture of Nehemiah? Maybe not. Okay. But what they were saying was, here's a man. Anger. And Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words, because they had been taken advantage of. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury. That's interest, isn't it? Exorbitant interest. This doesn't fit in 1988, does it? But it fits in heaven, and it fits in the church. And I'm sorry about society. I'm just sorry about it. We need to protect ourselves from the ills of society. Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. In other words, you're charging interest from your brother. Your brother in need. Your brother who has a legitimate need. There was a famine, a dearth in the land. He went broke. He couldn't even pay the king his taxes. He had to sell his land, some of his daughters. Nehemiah got angry. I heard these cries. I consulted with myself, and I rebuked them. I consulted with myself. I like that. You know, some people have enough sense to consult with themselves. Praise the Lord. I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and empty. And all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord. Can you praise the Lord over proper money handling? And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, Nehemiah goes on, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, and he goes on and tells how he didn't take any wages and he even gave of his own increase because he was so blessed of God. That's what he tells down to the end of the chapter. And then he ends it with a prayer. Think upon me, O God, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Praise the Lord. That must have been rewarding when Nehemiah got them out of financial trouble. And that's all we're trying to do here today is get people out of financial trouble. Because so many people are in financial trouble today. So the way I see it is a victim of Satan comes into Pentecostal Assembly, life all messed up, finances all messed up. We take them in, we rebuild their lives, we re-educate them according to the Word of God and get the teaching of the world out of them. And then they get straightened out, and then they join us in taking in the next victim and rebuilding that one, and on the program goes. So if anybody has financial problems, my, come to me. I love to talk about financial problems, but a lot of people don't like what I have to say because what I have to say is hard on the flesh. This statement, don't buy anything you can get along without, until you have everything paid for that you can't get along without, is hard on the flesh. But God will bless you. In other words, I'll tell you to go for a walk instead of go for a ride. I'll tell you to eat good old Great Northern Navy beans or... what's the other kind? Van Camp. I'll tell you to eat bread and things like that. Things that will keep your health up and maybe even make you healthier and cost you a whole lot less until you get your bills paid for. Paid up. But that's not American style, but that's Bible style.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Go ahead and suffer a little. It won't kill you. Go ahead and suffer a little, but get your bills paid. You know why you should get your bills paid? Because Romans chapter 13 says, I think it's Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. We are not supposed to be in debt. Because the borrower is servant to the lender. It's the American way of life, but it is not God's way of life. A lot of people have gotten rich borrowing money at 6% and loaning it out at 30%. But that's not God's way. That's not God's way. We're not supposed to take advantage of our fellow brother and sister. In fact, we that have been blessed financially ought to be willing to help somebody else with an interest-free loan based on their qualifications for that loan. When I see a man smoking cigarettes and he wants to borrow a dollar, he doesn't get it from me. I don't support somebody's cigarette habit. I don't buy cigarettes for people. You can go ahead and suffer until you break that cigarette habit and you'd rather eat than smoke. Then, I'm ready to help. Oh, that sounds tough, but listen, we're not supporting sin. That's what's a matter with America's welfare system. She has made it profitable for men to sin. Maybe we can talk about that. Okay, so these victims come in and we help them up on their feet and then they join us and help the next victim. You know why? You know why we teach people to give to the poor? You see, there's three ways of giving. There's three ways we should be giving. One is we should be tithing. That's 10% of your income for the work of God. And then we should be giving offerings for special needs like a building program, a missionary program, world missions, home missions, so on and so forth. Sheaves for Christ, for instance. And then alms. That's when you give to the poor. The poor man sat at the gate and cried, alms, alms, alms. He's blind, he's crippled, he's got his pencil box there. Alms, alms, help me, help me. So there's three ways that we should be giving. We should be tithing, we should be giving offerings, and we should be giving alms to people in need. And God will bless us for it. The reason you have something to give is because you've been blessed. Now the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's not American either. The American way is it's more blessed to receive. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme all I can get. That's the American way. But there are some people that just work, pay other people's bills. You know, everybody should be working, not 5 days a week. It says sweat 6 days in the Bible. Oh, people don't like me when I talk like that. 6 days shalt thou labor, and with the sweat of your brow you'll earn your bread. And one day for rest. Boy, I tell you, unions are fighting for 40-hour weeks down to 37.5-hour weeks, down to 35-hour weeks, down to 30-hour weeks. You know what they want? 6 days vacation and 1 day labor. That must be their goal. I don't know, but it's... You know, some of the younger generation needs to get acquainted with some of the older generation. And they don't need to sit there and look at him and say, what's this old man going to tell me? You know, he's going to tell me how hard he worked. That's what some of this younger generation needs to listen to.
Amen.
How hard people have worked.
That's right.
And then adapt some of those ways. Adopt some of those ways. Okay. I have heard it said welfare should be the church's responsibility. The church does have a responsibility regarding the welfare of others. And if the churches never would have gotten out from under God's control, and if churches would have not left the scripture for a humanistic approach to life, God's way, God's welfare program is far superior than to America's. Let's read about God's welfare program. Philippians 2:4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, we are supposed to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Did you eat today and your neighbor didn't? According to God's word, you're supposed to share. We're supposed to share. According to James, if we have it and don't share it, our faith is dead. We're guilty. Guilty before God. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, in other words, under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. The church has an obligation to widows. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and let's read that whole passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's very interesting. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. If you've never done a study on the word indeed, do it. Because that word is used over and over in the New Testament. That means a bona fide, genuine widow. Meeting God's qualifications. Okay? Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, this is God's welfare program, folks. Are we listening? If you have relatives, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Requite means pay back. Wow. Isn't that something? In other words, daddy and mommy brought you up, and now daddy died, mommy's left alone, children, you have a responsibility. According to God's word, you have a responsibility. Turn them over to welfare. Turn them over to the government. Let the government take care of them. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Can't you see all the advantages of the children taking care of the parents? You know, it used to be that grandma and grandpa would live in the family. And all the blessing that they could be to a family. Okay? If any widow have children or nephews, let those children or nephews learn first to show piety at home and to pay back their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. If she's a true widow, she'll trust in God. And continue in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that's not a widow indeed, not a God-qualifying widow, liveth in pleasure. She's dead while she lives. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own widows, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. And if she's 59, you don't take her in. She's got to be 60. That's God's word. And if she's been married twice or three times, don't take her in. That's God's word. Boy, this is really preventative medicine, isn't it? Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Having been the wife of one man, like Anna in the Bible. Well, that's not American, is it? I mean, we get remarried before the body cools. That's America. I mean, when we found out our mate has a terminal sickness, we've already got our next one lined up. That's America. And I don't like it. I like God's way. Listen to this widow. Not taken in under 60. This is so foreign to what we have been taught by the world that some of us have a hard time accepting it. Some of us right in the church have a hard time accepting it. We think that maybe Uncle Sam might be right. Uncle Sam might have preference over our Heavenly Father. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported up for good works. She's in the line for church welfare. Okay, call in all the witnesses. What's the report on this woman? Good works? A life full of good works? Was she like Jesus, going about doing good? If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, was she hospitable? Was her house open? Did she feed people? Did she have a place for them to sleep? If she have washed the saints' feet, that's service, isn't it? That's hospitality, that's service. If she have relieved the afflicted, that's compassion. Did this applying widow have all these qualifications? If she have diligently followed every good work. And then it goes on and talks about younger widows and carnality and so on. Yes, the church has an obligation. It has an obligation to screen all the recipients of their welfare. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's un-American. You know what I read that they're trying to do? Somebody at least offered this. You know, they always offer these things and they get a little discussion going nationwide, they hope, and then they hope somebody picks up the ball and starts rolling it. Well, somebody wrote in the paper. They ought to have that option. That's true Americanism. But I keep reading the papers, you know, and I didn't find any follow-up comments on it, so I hope it lost. If any would not work, it doesn't say if any could not work. We're not talking about people that can't work. God's talking about people that won't work. They're lazy. Okay, but this is God's welfare program. Divorced? Okay. Remarried? Disqualified. Widowed? Okay. Remarried? Disqualified. Having been the wife of one man. God seems to know, doesn't he? all the problems that these remarriages, for instance, cause. Oh, we would do well to listen to God. Boy, but some of us are sitting here like, that's un-American. That's not the way I was brought up. That isn't what I've been taught. I'm only reading the Bible. And I think you can interpret it yourself. I don't think I gave you a new interpretation. I think it's self-interpreting, isn't it? Doesn't 3-score mean 60 in anybody's numerical system? Okay. Unhospitable, disqualified. Without a servant spirit, disqualified. Without compassion, disqualified. Lazy, disqualified. John Grant, our Wisconsin district superintendent, made this statement and I wrote it down. For everyone who gets something for nothing, someone else gets nothing for something. For everyone who gets something for nothing, someone else gets nothing for something. The reason America's welfare program is a colossal failure is our laws have made it profitable to sin. Jimmy Carter said that, and Ronald Reagan repeated it. Our laws have made it profitable to be lazy. Our laws have made it profitable to sin in that, ladies, you can live better if you get divorced. And then let your husband come and visit you. Your ex-husband come and visit you. Because if you qualify with younger children and so on, you can get welfare, a welfare check every month, and your husband can go out and get a job, and you can live together anyway. Well, they don't know it won't hurt them. And the government knows what's going on. Jimmy Carter knew what was going on. He's the first to say it. We have made it profitable to sin. And our laws have made it profitable to be lazy. Why is it when somebody is on welfare, and bless Christians' hearts, they can't help it? We get into jams because of this world system. But our laws have made it profitable to not to work, to be lazy. If you earn a little extra money, and they cut down your welfare check, and you can't live on what you earn, and it's just a... The world can't figure it out. But praise God, he's got it figured out. God's welfare system, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Follow me? Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You know, if a tomato falls off the wagon, or an apple or two falls off the wagon, don't go out and glean it. Leave it. God says, leave it for the poor. And then God says, don't deliver it to their house. Let them come and get it. That's God's welfare system. I love it. I love God's way. You know what some people think? They think they're better than God. Well, we wouldn't make them walk out in the field and get it. We're better than God. We're more loving and compassionate with God. Oh, no. No, you're not. You're a liar. You're a liar. That's what you are. When you talk like that, when the world thinks like that's a lie. God is truth. God's word is truth. We have to establish that, and then whatever God says, do it and obey it. I've got a whole lot more to say on finances, but we're running out of time. There's no room for laziness in God's welfare program. No room for cheating in God's welfare program. No room for sin in God's welfare program. God wants his people to help his people. God wants his blessed people to help his people that have come under the curse. God wants us to help them. And I wish I had several more hours to talk on this, because some of you may never be back and you won't know where I'm going with this. But I wish you could hear the rest of this, because I'm going places with this thing. Amen. Let's stand. Praise.